Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bible again to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Outlines are on the chair for those who want to follow along and take notes. One announcement I forgot to mention this morning. We did get the updated prayer list for the month of March. Prayer guide, from they call it the Smyrna prayer guide for the persecuted church, wherever Christians suffer at the hand of Islam. So by all means, it's on the back, on the usher table right below the offering box. So that is for your FYI. And they didn't come in on time last week, so I forgot to announce it this morning, but they're there for you to use as the prayer guide. I tell you, the more I keep reading 2 Timothy, the more excited I get. There's a lot of things we're going to cover that's just going to be answering a lot of questions. Whatever you do, understand pastoral epistles are meant for all of us, not only just, you know, directed toward those who, specifically Titus and Timothy, who are doing ministry, but it's also what you pray for in local churches and other churches. Not everybody has the training like Timothy had under Paul. Timothy knew better. Paul constantly said, do the thing that I taught you. Do the things you've seen me do. Because he modeled for Timothy. And we're going to see it tonight again. It's important that we pick up. There are non-negotiables for the ministry. Non-negotiable for the life of the church and what comes forth out of the pulpit. God-centered, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, and humbling a man. This is not a place where man should get puffed up. This is where we come to see us as we really are in the sight of God. So bear that in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Tonight we're going to deal with verses 13 and 14, so again, as we have been doing, start at verse 1, get the context of verse 14, follow along. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God and the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefather did. As without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and am persuaded it is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who had saved it and called it with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells And let's pray. Father, again, be with us tonight as we look at the instructions of how the church should be and how the ministry of the pulpit should be and the life of the church should be gospel-centered, gospel-driven, and always exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we continue to work our way through this book, may we be teachable, understanding what is expected not only of the leaders, but of each and every one of us who had been given this commitment as well. We have been entrusted with the word of reconciliation. We are called, each and every one of us, to be ambassadors for Christ. And the message we've been given in the gospel, the ministry, the message of reconciliation, the need for sinners to know that their problem is not financial, their problem is not education, poverty, sickness and illness, their problem is sin and hostility toward God. And their only answer is through that message of reconciliation. They're at odds with you. They're in enmity with you. And you, in your amazing, glorious love, gave your Son to die on behalf of those who will put their faith in Him. Oh, Father, we pray that you will help us to see the importance, the value, the priority of the gospel in our lives and the life of the church. Father, may we truly take this seriously for your glory and your honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been following on the passage, he was aptly speaking to Timothy in verses 6 through 8, and then he took a break, and we dealt with that this morning in verses 11 and 12, where he talked about him, and he was an appointed preacher, apostle, teacher, and let's go on. Now he is resuming that advice again. He's picking it right back up in these two verses to exhort and to instruct and give Timothy advice. So the first thing we see here is the first part of verse 13, hold to the standard. It says in verse 13, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. The first two words I want you to notice is the word hold fast. It means to hold firm, to firmly hold something, to adhere, to cling to something without letting go. Have a firm grip. We are to hold fast the gospel. We are to hold fast the truth of God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 said, test all things. Hold fast what is good. So we need to be people of discernment, people who understand and ask ourselves, is that true? Is that according to the word of God? Kind of like being the Berean. Do we, they're listening to the Apostle Paul and they're taking every word that Apostle Paul said and lining it up with the word of God if it was so. That's what here we see in Thessalonians. Test everything. Don't you believe every spirit, 1 John 4. Test them. Put them to the test, to the grid work of Scripture, and embrace and hold fast to what is good, what is true, what is right, what is wholesome. Jude says it a different way. Jude verse 3, beloved, listen carefully. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. We don't need new revelation. We don't need new light. We need to understand the light we've been given, once delivered. Here, Jude started his his letter with the idea of, man, I have been looking forward to share with you with diligence our common salvation that we have in Christ, the gospel. We all got saved the same way through repentance and faith and embracing on Jesus Christ by faith alone. But time compelled me to exhort you and I to contend, defend, protect, and guard the truth, the faith that was once delivered. Here he uses the idea to hold fast the pattern of sound word. The word pattern is the idea of outline, summary, framework, or a standard of sound teaching. Here, later on in this, aptly in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, it said, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. So here, he's talking about follow this pattern. What pattern? The pattern of good words, sound words. We have already talked about this. Clearly in this, we have seen that in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Titus 2, chapter verse 8, excuse me, sound speech that cannot be condemned. How do you condemn a teaching when it's not in accordance with the Word of God? That's testing it. No, that's not what the Scripture says. That's not what it teaches. So what he's saying here, since some people want to say in a kind of a disrespectful way, well, all Paul is wanting to do is Timothy to mimic him and just say word for word what he said. That's not what he's saying. It is not to mimic or recite Paul's teaching, but not to go beyond what is written for sound, spiritual, healthy teaching and living. Sound doctrine. The word sound there is healthy. We've been learning that along the way. Healthy doctrine, healthy word. This Greek word was used 12 times, 8 of them was out of the pastoral epistles alone. The other ones have reference to the medical use of healthy word. For example, in the medical field, using this same Greek word, it means having good health or being well or being healed. In a theological realm, it refers to teaching that that produced a robust, healthy, spiritual life. We talked about that earlier where it said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, anyone who teaches otherwise does not consent to wholesome words. Same word, wholesome is the same word as sound here. Same Greek word. Even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ that accords or lines up with godliness. Bad teaching will always produce bad fruit in the life of the hearers because they'll embrace something, try to apply misinformation, error, and falsehood, and it will not produce holiness of life. The idea of sound words that they are teaching that are in accordance with Scripture without error, that produces strong grace to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Throughout the epistle, excuse me, the pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourish in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. 2 Timothy, later on in chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The apostasy that Paul's going to talk about later, his warning. There has always been a temptation of every church of an apostasy of people who don't want sound teaching. They want novel stuff, stuff that tickles and itches the ears, not truth, not sound doctrine that exalts Christ and produces sound, holy living. It said, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. They will find teachers who will tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. even in Titus chapter 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. The best way to challenge false teaching is sound teaching, the teaching of the word of God. Titus chapter 1 verse 13, the testimony of truth, therefore rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. So we're supposed to be sound in two areas, beloved. Our understanding of our Christian faith and Christian living. In our theology and our morality. How we live and how we think. But notice what he said, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. See, he could have easily said, and older believers, to nurture them in the faith. Not for them to flounder and kind of come along in their own way, great way and faith. The idea here, the things that you have heard from me. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he said this, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Why? Because Paul basically said what he said in Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the key. There's no shame in that. Just make sure you're being faithful and true. Even later on in this same book, in chapter 3, verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You learned them from me, Timothy. I've taught you. I've taken your mentoring seriously. And so that's what we have here in the way of point number one. Hold fast to the standard. Hold fast to sound words. Point number two, in faith and in love. Second half of verse 13. He also said this in verse Timothy, but I went back to look at my note. I didn't hardly say a thing, so I wanted to elaborate here. Because it's important. It's not enough just to speak the truth. So let's look at it. Hold fast the pattern of sound word which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In a nutshell, I believe in faith can be one of two ways. I'm going to take it in both ways. Hold these truths in sincere faith and teach them with faithfulness. The word is used both ways and throughout the use of the New Testament. So either way, we are to, by faith, believe what the truth teach. The idea of faith is having confidence that God's word is true and it's trustworthy. Having that conviction, that confidence. Not in theory, but in practice. In application. It's one thing to, yeah, I know it's true. But do you believe it true? Do you live it out? Does it govern you? That's why he said, hold the truth in sincere faith and faithfully teach them. Then we come to the point of love. A lot of times we hear, as long as you get the truth, that's all that matters. No. God has stressed again and again the importance of truth with love. Truth with love. Though in love, it's always, again, love the truth is where it starts. Love his word. Love the word of God, the truths that are contained, the gospel, Christ, because they come from the God to whom we love and communicate and teach these things in the spirit of love. Ephesians 4:15 says this, but speaking the truth in love. You cannot talk about this topic and not have 1 Corinthians 13 come to your mind, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. It doesn't bear fruit. Kind of goes along with the saying, people don't care what you know until they first know that you care. You can say the same thing when it comes to love. May we love His Word and love to share it with others for the good of their soul. This is not information that you can dismiss and not pay the consequences of not knowing. When you don't gain truth from God's Word, knowledge and wisdom. Look at our generation, people who don't even know about the Bible. My goodness, in America, you got people who can't even find the books of the Bible. They don't even know the gospel. They don't even know the Ten Commandments. They might know one or two, the ones that they're the most guilty of. But the point is, beloved, we are to speak and to share and to hold these wonderful words in sincere faith and in the spirit of love. Jeffrey Wilton said it this way, quote, "But this must be done in that spirit of faith and love, which is the fruit of living in union with Christ Jesus. For without the enlivening presence of faith and love, even the purest teaching is bound to degenerate into dead orthodoxy." You don't want to embrace the truth and yet have deadness. Truth should set us on fire. Truth should animate us. Quick and powerful is the Word of God. Living. It probes. It works. It convicts. It transforms. It renews. It heals. It's amazing with the Word of God. You can't read this book like any other book. Even if you read it at the novel, you're going to get zapped with the truth. Because you're going to come under conviction. Now, I've heard stories of people, you know, I was just picking up this book at the literary book, and my goodness, boom. Imagine that. Hebrews 4:12 is true. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Bring them under conviction. That's the Word of God. That's what God's Word is. But, beloved, here Paul is stretching, hold fast, tenacious, hang on to it for dear life, so to speak. But do it in the spirit of faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You can speak of that in union with Him, spiritual union. Without me you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you. My words in you. Also that we could see it as our Lord did the exact same thing. Every time He taught, He faithfully taught. And He did it in a loving fashion. Point number 3. Guard what had been committed to you. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelled in us. My goodness, this is good theology. Number one, the good thing committed to you. The word good thing here, it's obviously the gospel. But let's look at the word first. The word good thing is one word in the Greek, and it means something that is a treasure, something that is precious, something that is excellent in content and nature. And we all agree that the truth of God's Word, and you live out of that, the gospel is certainly excellent and precious. Amen? It is powerful. We're supposed to fight it and guard for it, hang, hold fast to it, be committed to it, to guard it, to protect it. Getting ahead of myself here. But the idea here, what is the good thing? It's the good news of salvation. Salvation. It was good to see a lot of people here today. A lot of people we had never seen before. And I had a gospel message that I could share and preach and declare to what joy it is to preach the word that, the words of the living God, the words of eternal life. Amen? And so, that's what Paul is trying to remind Timothy. get out there and make sure when you go out from here that you guard what you have been entrusted with. The word keep means guard. It means to keep watch, to protect it from loss, being lost, error, or change. We know the devil hates the gospel. He had worked feverishly to try to get people to twist, distort, and pervert the gospel. We are warned again and again and again of it. The message proclaimed by Paul and other apostles is not to be changed, beloved. Enlarge or condense, but preserve intact and use as God gave it to us and commanded to us. That's why in 1 Timothy, when he shared this with Timothy in chapter 6, verse 20, oh, Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradiction of which it falsely called knowledge. There are a lot of people who are just going to pontificate nonsense. They're just going to try to bellow out things that are not true. But it sounds good. It really good to the itching ears. Oh, that sounds so spiritual. If it's not according to the Word of God, it's false. It's wrong. Hurtful, harmful. Paul said, when we were talking about it in 1 Timothy, he said about those who teach false gospels are spreading a cancer, a spiritual cancer. Probably the most profound, hard-hitting portion on this warning is Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul did his normal greeting. Now remember, Galatians is not to a church. Galatians is a region. And so it was all the churches in this region. It wasn't to a church like Thessalonica or Corinth or Philippi or Colossae. It was to the churches in the Galatian region. Okay, it's like to the churches in the Asotan County, kind of that way. He gave the normal greeting. Once he got past verse 5, he lays into him, and here's what he said. He couldn't wait. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Can you imagine the shock of hearing that? Oh, Paul wrote the letter. Can't wait to hear it. You have embraced a different gospel. Next verse, which is not another. There are not more than one true gospel. There is not another, but there are some who trouble you and who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. How do they pervert it? Add work to it, add all kinds of stuff. Maybe some Old Testament standard that was dietary laws, ongoing sacrifice, whatever the case was at that time, there was a set of legalism that was incorporated into the gospel. Yes, you need faith, but you got to live this out to maintain your... No, you don't. He goes on, and he said these profound words. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The word accursed, you know, it's anathema, strongest word for condemnation or hell. You distort this message in any way, shape, or form where it gets twisted and perverted and become altogether different. It's better that you be cursed and go to hell among the damned. Paul even said to the church at Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, he said this, "For if he who comes preacheth another Jesus," which we have a lot of cults who preach a Jesus, but not the Jesus we know, not the one who's the second member of the Godhead, divine nature, who's God in the flesh. A lot of cults will acknowledge Jesus, but they will not acknowledge his deity. That's another Jesus. "Whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted." Beware, there's going to be people bringing misinformation. That's why one of the greatest works on the cult is the book called by Walter Martin, The Kingdom of the Cult. And right from the get-go, he, in chapter 2, he said, "Scaling the language barrier, define terms. When you speak of loving and embracing and worshiping Jesus, what do you mean? Is he God? Is he one of the members of the Trinity? State those things down and you will find out where they stand." Here we need to understand that in reference to our passage here, it's regarding the gospel. Here it says in verse 14, "That good thing, the gospel, which was committed or entrusted to you." Here is the commitment to also, when we talk about this commitment to protect it and to guard it and keep it from error and misinformation, I found out also when I looked up the word and did some searching for the word commit, this commitment also includes to pass it on in the way of discipleship. Because later on in the next chapter, verse 2, he said this, "And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit thee to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So this commitment is not only to guard and protect the message, but also to transfer that message in a way of discipleship. How are we to do this? Folks, you know as well as I do, none of us are sufficient for this. None of us can do this on our own. We don't have the gift, nor the skills, nor the power. That's why he said, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. If we are going to do this, whether it's leaders or people in the life of the body, sharing the message elsewhere, if we're going to be faithful and true to this commission, to this holding fast and keeping and watching and guarding and protecting, we have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Timothy can only guard and protect the gospel, not in the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Homer Kent said it this way, quote, "Such a responsibility can be fulfilled through divine assistance. The Holy Spirit, who continually resides in believers, give the ability." That's why when we go out, don't just remember your marching order. Just recall the guarding and protecting and holding fast. Also, be praying, "Holy Spirit, help me, empower me to say the right words and keep it the way you gave it to us." When you look at Galatians chapter 5, we are commanded in that chapter alone, we are to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and to live in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it teaches us that the Christian life and ministry can only be done in the power of the Spirit to bear genuine spiritual fruit. You start out right away in Romans 8 verse 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen, hallelujah. Most of us know that one. No condemnation if you're in Christ, safe and secure. But let's finish the verse. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Spirit, walking in the Spirit does not produce ungodly, unholy lives. Bad theology. That's why wholesome words, sound doctrine is vital. What does that mean? What is consistent to produce godliness and according to Jesus Christ, or simply stated in Scripture? So, beloved, may anybody who names your leaders, I mean, your pastor here, anybody who fills the pulpit, anybody who teaches, Sunday school teachers, you have the same responsibility to do it in the power of the Spirit. Mom and dad, same thing when you're teaching your children in the power of the Spirit. Don't think you can do it on your own by merely doing the step. Step guaranteed nothing. God has to use His word and the power of the Spirit to come home. Best you can do, we've said it all the time, all you can do is talk to the ears. Only God can change the heart using the words and truth that we gave. Thankful that God called us to be His co-laborers. This concept here means we must rely upon the help of the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers. Matthew Poole said it this way, we can neither keep our minds sound in the faith as to the doctrines of it, nor our soul steady in the exercise of faith or love without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, which yet the Lord gives to them that ask Him. And it abides in them who do not quench, grieve, or resist Him. You know the illustration our Lord gave, the parable about you being bad, know how to give good things to your children. How much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him? That's what He was saying. May we ask Him and also live a life where we're not quenching His work in us, grieving Him, or resisting His work. So, what's our takeaway from our passage tonight? It's real simple, pretty straightforward. Number one, hold firmly the sound words of the Christian faith. Study long, study hard, be consistent in your study, know what the church. If you teach, if you come to a conclusion that's different than the church ever had in the last 2,000 years, most likely you're wrong. That's why you want to read good commentary to help. They can help, but read with discernment. I have often said all the time, at best they're men. It's like eating cherry, enjoy the cherry, but spit the pits out. When it's something not according to Scripture, not according to you, but according to Scripture. Hold firmly, let's hold firmly, not loosely, firmly, the sound words of the Christian faith. Let's not forget our duty to share, number two, our faith in sincerity and love. We should love our fellow man enough to reach out to him. We don't know what's going on. We have no idea what they're saying. I heard an illustration the other day. I hope I can read. It's supposed to be a commercial. I haven't seen the commercial, else it would be more vivid to me. But the commercial really applied here to this situation. It is you're at the Grand Canyon. You're on one edge, and you got a person who's on that one edge of the Grand Canyon, looking across the Grand Canyon and squinting and can barely see all the details across the deal. And on the other side of the canyon is a salesman for eyeglasses. And we're saying, hey, do you see what, are you enjoying the scenery? I have glasses to help you. No, I can't see. How did you know? I didn't know. I just tell everybody. We don't know who God's working on. Don't tell everybody. Share it. You have no idea where it's going to land. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. No, beloved, share our most holy and glorious faith in sincerity and love with those who need to hear it. Number three, guard what we have been entrusted with, but do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Always ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, be with me today. Transform me more into the likeness of Christ so people will see you in me. Forgive me, sanctify me, transform me, empower me to speak with clarity of the truth, not to miss opportunities. But by all means, we have to guard and protect. Don't truncate the Word of God. It's precious. It's precious. Well, I'm not suggesting you to give a 30-minute gospel presentation. Death, burial, and resurrection is a good starting point. But each time you talk to that person, you can share another avenue, reconciliation, next time, redemption. Beautiful picture. Without His work and Him paying the price, nobody's saved. Nobody's pardoned. Nobody's forgiven. The Lord, learn those things and the Holy Spirit will bring out those things you need. So bear that in mind. Number one, hold firmly to the sound words of our Christian faith. Number two, to share our faith in sincerity and in love. And number three, to guard what we have been entrusted with in the power and dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for these precious reminders, and maybe even in some cases, new information. But Lord, help us to be true and faithful to you. Help us to realize we can't do this on our own. The Father planned it, the Son did the work on the cross. But the Holy Spirit does the application of the cross, the transformation of our sanctification, and empowers us in our ministry of sharing with others and discipling, as well as the gospel to our fellow man. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.